Well, I know it's been a while since I've said this, but please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, and then go over to chapter 13, Revelation 13. Now, before the Christmas season began, we were in the midst of this series in our study of the book of Revelation, where we were specifically talking about the Antichrist. And today is going to be the seventh message in that 10-part series. And believe it or not, I think we're going to get out of verse 1 today. All right, so, let me jog your memory here for a second, okay? So before we took a break, what we were doing, was just basically going through Scripture and building a biblical composite of the Antichrist. And, I'm going to do my very best this morning to make sure to review any important information that we've hit so far that is going to be relevant to today's message, so we're not totally lost. But it's going to be impossible to cover everything that we've already covered in the first six messages, okay? So if you do feel totally lost at the end of today's message today, you can always go to our webpage at hailbaptistchurch.com, and all of the messages from our Revelation series are there, and you can specifically, you know, pick out the ones from the Antichrist. But up to this point, we have been to a lot of places in the Bible to get this panoramic picture of who the Antichrist is, because he's not just mentioned in the book of Revelation. He's actually mentioned all over the Bible, even in the New Testament. And so we've been all over, and so far we've been able to make a little bit of an outline talking about first his unique ethnicity and his nationality and the race of the Antichrist. And we saw that he's going to be of a composite ethnicity and race, and when he's revealed, he's going to appear somewhere on the scene in the Mediterranean Sea area. Another thing that was really important that we talked about it, that if you're ever going to understand Revelation 13 or any passage that talks about the Antichrist, you need to understand this, that when the Bible speaks of the Antichrist or the beast, it is talking about both a real and a representative person, okay? So he is a real-life human being, just like you and me, but Scripture also refers to him sometimes as the kingdom over which he is the head, okay? So when we're speaking of the Antichrist, it's kind of like when we speak of Hitler, and we're saying, hey, we beat Hitler, and we're talking about Nazi Germany, or we say we beat Nazi Germany, we're talking about Hitler, and they kind of go together. And so when we're speaking of the Antichrist, sometimes we're speaking of the king, sometimes we're speaking of the kingdom or the ruler and the kingdom over which he rules, okay? And then last time that we were together before Christmas, we began to look at the likeness of the Antichrist, and we saw that the Bible describes him as a composite beast. In Revelation 13:2, says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Okay, and what we saw was that the Antichrist, he's a lot like the beast that's described in Job chapter 40 when it's talking about Behemoth. And he's a lot like the beast that's described in Daniel chapter 7 when he's talking about these kingdoms. And so up to this point, we have seen the beast's lineage, we have seen his likeness, and today we are going to look at his life. Okay, and I think that what we're going to look at today is going to be the key to understanding just who and what this beast actually is, and we're going to see how the Bible all fits together to show us how this Antichrist is actually going to come to power and become the Antichrist. All right, so before we jump in, let's go ahead and ask the Lord just to open our eyes and bless this time in his word. Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, that we can gather here and sing praises to you. And Lord, you are the King of Kings. And Lord, and you've given us your word so we can understand that this revelation of you. And Lord, I just pray that we would see these other things that you've put in here and understand that time is fleeting here on this earth. And it won't be long before these things start to to come to pass. Lord, I pray that you would get a hold of all of our hearts today. And Lord, I do pray that you would protect this church as we once again endeavor to expose the devil and the Antichrist and what he's going to be up to, what he's already up to. And Lord, I pray you give protection to this church, Lord. And I pray that you would just get rid of distractions and give us soft hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I just said in my prayer, and I've said many times, you know, I believe that we are so close in this world to seeing the things that we read about in the book of Revelation. I believe that we are so close to see them unfolding that this person whom we call the Antichrist is alive today. And it's kind of a weird thought that while we're here, what we're talking about and exposing the devil, that he's somewhere over in the Mediterranean area and most likely alive today. Now, and I don't know if you saw this in the news this week, but there's a group that has been out there since 1947. And by the way, 1947 was the same year that the whole Roswell, New Mexico aliens thing happened that we talked about a while ago, and also the year before Israel became a nation again. And there's this group here, and they are called the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. And people like Albert Einstein and J. Robert Oppenheimer, their contemporaries, they created back then what is called the Doomsday Clock. And I don't know if you're watching the news and you saw this, but this Doomsday Clock, it apparently takes into consideration things like nuclear risk on the world and climate change and disruptive technologies and biosecurity and you know, things of that sort. And then they look at those things and they see how those things have grown and what kind of threat it looks like we're having. And then they kind of give a rating of how close we are to doomsday or the end of the world. And in the news this week, it said that they believe that we are 90 seconds to midnight. And midnight, of course, being doomsday. Okay, now, I don't know exactly how they come to that conclusion, okay? But I do know that the Bible says that we're really close to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back at his second coming. And before he comes back, there is going to be a doomsday scenario called the tribulation period, where this man, the Antichrist, this beast, is going to be wreaking havoc on this earth. And what we're going to see this morning is that something is going to take place in the very near future that is going to cause this man, who again, that I believe is alive today, is going to cause him to become the beast or the Antichrist. And there are two things that I want you to see this morning about his life. And the first thing that you understand is that this beast will be Satan incarnate. In case you don't know what that means, Satan incarnate, it just means Satan in the flesh. And so the beast is going to be Satan in a human body. Now, don't hear that as me saying that the Antichrist and Satan are the same person, because they're not. And I'm going to explain this to you today, okay? But verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "And the dragon gave the beast his power and his seat and great authority." Now, there's no question about who the dragon is, because chapter 12, verse 9, very clearly tells us, John just tells us who it is. So he says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." And again, what John tells us at the end of verse 2 in chapter 13 is that Satan, he is actually the one who's going to give power to the Antichrist. Now, what I want to do really quickly, because we've been out of this for so long, and it's just kind of necessary to do, so I want to pull everything together that we have seen in this study over the past 2 years or however long we've been in this, okay? So now, I will tell you, we've already scripturally went through this verse by verse, okay? And we went over all of the details that I'm about to share with you, okay? So I'm not going to go into the scripture for every single one of these things I'm about to explain, because we've already done that very thoroughly. And it's taken 2 years. And so we don't have 2 years this morning to do it. Okay. And again, if you want to look back, you know, and man, I've given you guys notes for just about every one of these things. And hopefully you're writing verses down and you can look at the verses. Or again, the series is online at hailbaptistchurch.com. So we just don't have, we don't have time for that right now. Okay, so just hang on. Okay, now we have talked about the rapture of the church numerous times in this study. Okay, and Paul, he goes into detail on what this is several times in his writing. But the rapture of the church is basically the moment when Jesus comes back in the air to get his church. It's when people who have already died in Christ, so these people were true believers, and their bodies are going to literally rise out of their graves and reunite with their souls and meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and their old corruptible decaying body is going to get an incorruptible body, a glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then after that, the people on this earth who are alive, like you and I, who are living in just a moment, the people, I should say, who are in Christ, who are saved, in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we are going to rise up and meet Jesus in the sky, and our bodies are going to be changed, and we're going to go back to heaven, and we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Okay, so the rapture, it's basically the moment when every Christian from every church age suddenly and without warning disappears off the face of this earth. Now we have seen that chapters 2 and 3, all the way back at the beginning of our study, they're chapters all about the church. We very, very thoroughly went through church history when we went to these chapters. We talk about the apostolic age and the ages that followed. We talked about the martyrs and the formation of false churches and false religions and cults and false Bible versions, and we looked at the persecution of the church that these martyrs faced, and we talked about the victories that the church has faced over the 2,000 years that the church has been here. And so we saw the seven different periods of time that make up the church age, and we saw that we're living in the last period, the period that's called the Laodicean period. We are Laodiceans. We're living in that last period of time before the rapture of the church. And again, now that word church, it's mentioned 19 times in chapters 1 through 3. But then beginning at chapter 4, we don't see that word again until chapter 22. And the only reason we do see that word again is because John is like, okay, now you've got this revelation that I've given you. Go give it to the churches, okay? Which is why we have the book of Revelation today. And a lot of people say, well, you know, the word saint, it is mentioned after chapter 4 in the New Testament, okay? And so, you know, a lot of people say, well, that's the church going through the tribulation period. And yes, the word saint is in the following chapters. And the word saint is found in the New Testament when speaking of us, believers, okay? But the word saint's also found in the Old Testament when talking about Old Testament saints. However, one place that the word saint isn't found is in the two chapters of Revelation that speak all about the church, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And again, there are saints in the Old Testament, there are saints in the church age, there are saints in the tribulation period, and each one of these groups are going to have a rapture, and we're going to look into that closer when we get to chapter 14, okay? But not all saints are the church. But when we get to Revelation chapters 4 and 5, okay, we see this group of people already in heaven. They're seated around the throne worshiping, and they're singing a new song, just like we were singing here in chapter 5, verse 9. They're saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so listen, we're there. We're casting our crowns at Jesus' feet, and we're with him during the tribulation period, and we're going to be with him when he comes back at the second coming. But Paul very clearly, he tells us where the church would be during this time in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. He says, Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, so after showing us this scene in heaven in chapters 4 and 5, where these multitudes are around the throne worshiping Jesus, in chapter 6, John starts to bring us through the tribulation period four different times. Now, where we're at in our study, okay, is we are going through the tribulation period for the third time. And as we've seen each time that we've looked at it, this period of time on the earth called the tribulation period, it is going to be very horrible. It's going to be extreme. It's going to be intense. And I believe one of the things that's going to make it so intense is that the salt and light of the earth, the church, millions and millions of people are going to disappear off the face of this planet without any warning. And the ramifications of that happening for this earth, it's going to be huge. It's going to cause every person on this earth, when millions of people just disappear, to absolutely freak out. It's hard to imagine this, okay? But imagine if, like, you know, we're sitting here this morning, and all of a sudden, two-thirds of the people in the sanctuary, like, just in the twinkling of an eye, disappear. And, you know, we're just looking around, like, what in the world just happened? I don't think any of us would say, well, hey, at least Applebee's or the Sunrise Cafe won't be so packed later on. No. We'd be totally panicked. We'd be freaked out. The first thing we'd be trying to do is check on my kids. I got to check on my family to see where they're at. And then we would get on the phones because everybody has, and we'd start looking, and we'd see, man, that these catastrophes are happening everywhere. Planes are falling out of the sky, and trains would be derailed, and cars have crashed on the highways in the cities, and they've been left there abandoned and because their operators disappeared. And as bad as the medical system is right now, you know, imagine what it would be like when many doctors are just gone and ambulance drivers. And emergency care workers and nurses, they're just gone. The stock market, immediately, it's going to crash in one split second. It's never going to be the same again. Sovereign governments are going to be like, man, they're going to start blaming the other nations and start planning on going to war with these nations. And transportation of food and other goods, they're immediately going to grind to a halt in just one moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the world is going to be plunged into utter chaos, and they're going to be desperately looking for answers. They're going to be desperately looking for hope. They're going to be desperately looking for some kind of meaning to this thing that just happened. But then all of a sudden, in the midst of all of the chaos and the fear and the tragedy, all of a sudden a Savior is going to appear on the scene from the area surrounding the Mediterranean Sea, and he's going to have what everybody on this planet is looking for. He's going to have the answers. He's going to have the answers to where all our loved ones went, and he'll explain it away. It's like, man, you know, the government's been telling you lately about these aliens. You've seen it in all those movies here, you know, like people can just disappear in a snap of fingers, you know, or some kind of virus or something. We got these viruses that are, you know, they can start in one place and just spread over the earth. And he'll talk about possible solutions. We're working on getting these people back and solutions, how we're going to make sure this won't happen to you. It's never going to happen again. And he'll have the answers for all of the financial problems that this has caused, and for the food shortages, and the answers for the countries that are about to go to war with one another, and he's gonna have answers with peaceful solutions, and he's gonna stabilize this world, and he's gonna stabilize people's emotions, and people are gonna marvel at what they sense is taking place inside of them spiritually as they hear this man speak, and as he begins to bring peace to people's hearts, and people are gonna identify with this man. People are going to love this guy. People are going to willingly follow him. And what the Bible says is going to take place is that without any armies, without any threats, without any kind of force, this man is going to rise to power on this earth. He's going to bring a peaceful covenant with Israel. It's going to allow the Jews to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. And the thousands of year old Arab-Jewish conflicts, there's going to be peace over there. And by the time that he's done with all these things, man, he's going to be the man. Like the world can look at this guy and they're like, man, he's our hero. He saved the world. He's a Christ. He's going to be dazzling people with miraculous powers and wonders. And he's going to find a way just to keep everybody in unity together on this planet in some peaceful way. But in the midst of the tribulation period, something incredible is going to take place on this earth that's like never taken place before. As a matter of fact, the only thing that will probably ever top this is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that's going to be taking place not only on this earth, but also above this earth and beneath this earth at the exact same time. And it's going to culminate with this world leader who will have so captivated this planet. And I want you to see how this comes together. So first, let's talk about what will happen above the earth. Now understand, okay, that we're talking about in the midst of the tribulation period. And we saw the detail of what's going to happen in Revelation 12. And so you go ahead and turn back there. So to keep your Bible, you're going to keep a bookmark in 13, and we're going to be all around those middle chapters today. So you can flip there. Okay, this is chapter 12. Now, for the last 6,000 years, Satan has had access to the throne of God, and he does definitely walk about this planet seeking whom he may devour like a roaring lion. But he's had access this whole time to present himself before God, and when he does that, he always takes the opportunity to accuse God's children to his face. Okay, we know that because the oldest book in the Bible, Job, tells us that. But then when we get to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we see this description of the devil, Revelation 12:10. He's called the accuser of our brethren, which accuse them before God, before our God, day and night. So all the way up in the tribulation period, Satan is still going to be accusing God's children. So understand this morning, listen, the devil stands before God, and he accuses you right to God's face. He's like, I saw how they treated that person. I saw when they didn't do this or when they did that. And he does it to all of our brothers and sisters on this planet, right in the presence of God. And he's going to keep doing it. But then when there's exactly 1,260 days of the tribulation period left, according to Revelation 12:6, by the way, 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years. But when there's 3.5 years left of the tribulation period, after 6,000 years of God having to listen to Satan accuse his children day and night and just listen to him talk all that smack, at this point, something is going to take place in heaven. God is going to say, that's it. I'm done. No more. And what's going to take place at that point is God is going to call on Michael, the archangel, and he's going to tell Michael, it's time. You need to take care of him. And verse 7, Revelation 12:7 says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, we don't know how long this battle in the heaven lasts. We don't know what kinds of weapons are used. I can't even really even comprehend how a spiritual battle works. But we know that Satan's going to lose this battle, and he will be cast out of heaven into the earth. And Michael and his angels are going to go back to their place in heaven, and they're going to close the door behind him, and Satan and his devils are never going to have access to the throne of God ever again. Verse 8 says, and Satan prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Satan's not going to have access to heaven anymore. There'll be no more accusing God's children to his face. Okay, but at the same time that is happening above the earth, something else is going to be happening on the earth. So while Michael and Satan are duking it out in the second heaven, something very significant is going to be taking place at the exact same time on the earth. This great leader who will have been on the scene for an amount of time before the tribulation period or the first part of the tribulation period, and who will have come to world domination and will have basically captured the adoration of all the people on the earth here, he's going to receive, as it were, a deadly wound to the head that is going to come from a sword. So the Antichrist will be killed. Revelation 13:3. John says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And verse 14 says, which had the wound by a sword. Now, when this happens, all the world's going to be watching this on Fox News and on CNN, on YouTube Live and Facebook Live and all of that stuff. And they're going to be broadcasting the body of this great leader as he lies lifeless on the ground in a pool of blood. And the entire world, I mean, they're going to be captivated, who had been captivated by this man. This guy who had all the answers. The people are going to be in disbelief. And the whole world is going to be watching this. And nobody's going to see what's really happening spiritually. But this is going to be the very moment when Satan is cast down to the earth, after Michael prevails over him. And when he hits the earth, Satan will immediately take up residence in the lifeless body of the Antichrist. Okay, and that's why verse 2 says, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Okay, and as soon as the devil takes up residence inside of his body, look what it says, it happens in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound, it was healed. this wound with the sword, it was healed. And at this point, the beast, the Antichrist, this great world leader, he will literally become Satan incarnate. And the people who thought he was something before this, man, they're really going to love him after this, because when Satan takes up residence of him, he is literally, after laying there, he is going to get up and rise from the dead. And it's going to propel him to a whole new level. The second part of the verse is, and all the world wondered after the beast. Listen, I believe that we are so close to these things coming to pass that all the world there that you see in that verse here, that's speaking to all the people that are living on this planet right now. But people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, people whom we work with, people that we live next door to, people that we shop with, people in this community, people we watch on TV, people in our families. And verse 4 says that they will worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with them? You see, they're going to be worshiping the beast, but they're really going to be worshiping Satan, the dragon, because the dragon will have taken up residence in him. And they're going to think, man, this guy's indestructible. I mean, you kill him, and he just comes back to the life. Who's like the beast? I want to be on his side. I mean, people with their own eyes. They're going to watch the Antichrist rise from the dead. And he's going to have a wound from a sword. For all we know, I don't know, maybe he's decapitated. Okay, but he's going to rise from the dead and be healed. And the beast literally at this point is going to be Satan in the flesh. Verse 5 says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Okay, again, this happens beginning at the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Okay, now, if you think that was mind-boggling, put on your seatbelt, okay, because we're not done yet. Okay. So the Antichrist, he's assassinated on the earth, okay, and it's going to be the same instant Satan's cast down from heaven. He's going to come down to the earth. He's going to take up residence in the lifeless body of the Antichrist. Okay, but at the very same time that Satan is coming down from above the earth to take up residence in the Antichrist on the earth, someone is going to be coming up from beneath the earth to take up residence, to also take up residence in the body of the Antichrist. And this leads to point 2 on your outline, okay, of things to understand about the life of the beast. Not only will the beast be Satan incarnate, he will be Judas incarnate. Okay, and this is what's going to happen beneath the earth. Now, go ahead and turn back in your Bible with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 11. And I want you to notice that in verse 3, the context, it's the exact same period that we're dealing with in Revelation 13. It's the final 1260 days of the tribulation period. Okay, so Revelation 11, 2 says that, and the holy city shall these Gentiles tread underfoot 42 months. And verse 3 says, and I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Clothed in sackcloth. So again, 42 months, 1,260 days, it's 3.5 years. Now, if you remember, the beginning of chapter 11, it's a chapter that's all about the ministry of the 2 witnesses, Moses and Elijah. And I want you to see what it says in verse 7. It says, and when they, the 2 witnesses, have finished their testimony, okay, the beast, which we've already identified as the Antichrist. And look what John says. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So wait a minute. I thought that we just saw that he's going to descend out of heaven. He will. Oh, you say, well, then why does it say that he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit? Because he will. It's talking about the same exact thing at the exact same time. You say, well, I don't get it. And that's okay. That's why we're doing this, okay? So we're comparing Scripture with Scripture so that we can see what God tells us about this whole thing. Now, if you've been coming here for any time at all, you probably remember we talked about this bottomless pit a couple times. Okay, the first time we saw this pit, it was when we went through chapter 9. And you can go ahead and turn there for a minute, chapter 9. And what we saw in chapter 9 was that in the center of the earth, okay, the Bible says that there is a pit. It only has sides, and it doesn't have a bottom, Therefore, it is a bottomless pit. So in the center of this earth, there is a huge hollowed out area of a rolling mass of rock and liquid fire. And it has sides, but it doesn't have a bottom because of the circular fashion of this whole thing. And again, you can go back, you can listen to that message online. But what we found in chapter 9 is that during the tribulation period, this bottomless pit, it's going to be unlocked. And when it is, out of this pit is going to come up some of the scariest creatures that you could ever even try to imagine. John describes these creatures as demonic scorpion locusts that are going to chase people down and going to sting them in this tribulation period. And it's going to be a pain that is a sting that is so painful that people are going to try to kill themselves to get rid of this pain, and they're not going to be able to. And it's going to be like a real horror, like a real life horror movie. I mean, people with all these wounds from trying to jump off buildings or shoot themselves or drug, whatever it is, trying to kill themselves, they're not going to be able to die. They're going to be walking around here on this earth. And look at verse 5 of chapter 9. It says, "And to these demonic scorpion locusts it was given that they should not kill people, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." And what I want you to see is that these demonic scorpion locusts, they have a king over them. Look at verse 11. It says, "They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon." Okay, so what is going to happen is that the angel of the bottomless pit is going to ascend to the earth. Now, both of those names there, Abaddon and Apollyon, they mean the same thing. They both mean destroyer. Okay, now, we usually do not go into the Greek words behind all of these words to find their meaning. We just trust that God has preserved his word in the English for us, and we let God's word just give us the definition of the words. Okay, because God's word truly is the best commentary on God's word. However, we're specifically told here in this verse, in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. So what's so significant about this is that the Greek word that is simply translated as Apollyon is the same word that is translated in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 as the word perdition or apoleia, okay, which means to destroy. In the context of Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it just happens to be concerning this beast that's going to appear during the tribulation period that we refer to as the Antichrist. So go ahead and turn there for a minute, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And what's happening in 2 Thessalonians 2, okay, Paul, he's trying to straighten out the church because false teachers had infiltrated the church. And ever since the beginning of the church, false teachings have been one of the ways that the devil has used to try to, wound the church so it cannot be the force on this earth that God wants it to be. And we still see that happening all the time. But these false teachers, they came in to tell the church of Thessalonica that they had missed the coming of the Lord. And according to verse 2, these false teachers, they had apparently even written letters, forged letters that were supposed to be from Silas and Paul and Timothy, telling them that they had missed it. Okay, so Paul writes this in verse 1. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him." Okay, now understand, okay, Paul's talking about two different events here, and we know that because he uses the conjunction "and." Okay, and so he's talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the second coming, and our gathering together unto him, which is the rapture of the church. And Paul says, "That ye be not soon shaken," I'm writing this, "so ye be not soon shaken, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." Now that phrase, "that day," especially when it's "that day shall," it's a phrase that is consistently all over the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it consistently is referring to the second coming of Christ. He says, "For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." Okay, so this is the Antichrist. This is the beast. He's referred here as the man of sin, and look what Paul calls him. Oops. He calls him the son of perdition. Okay. All right, so perdition That's the word that connects us back to Revelation chapter 9, which identifies the Antichrist as the king or the angel of the bottomless pit, that, whose name is Abaddon or Apollyon. Okay, but not only does it connect us to Revelation chapter 9, there's one other place that you find that phrase, and it's in John 17. So go ahead and turn there. Now in John 17, this is where Jesus, he's in the garden, he's praying for his disciples before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. And I want you to see what Jesus says as he's praying there in verse 9. He says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, whom thou hast given me, and they that they may be one as we are. While I was in the world with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, we know that Jesus only lost one disciple. We know that's referring to Judas Iscariot. And what he's saying here is that this whole thing of Judas betraying him, it didn't come as a big surprise to the Lord. The Lord didn't make some mistake when he chose Judas. Jesus knew exactly who Judas was the whole time. And he knew what Judas was going to do. See, Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew what it said in Psalm 41:9 when it said, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trust, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus knew what it said in Psalm 55:12, where it said, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hateth me that did magnify himself against me, that I would have hid myself from him, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked into the house of God in company. These are prophecies concerning Judas's betrayal of Jesus. And so Jesus is acknowledging that this whole thing of Judas, it had to happen according to the scriptures for the scriptures to be fulfilled. You know what Paul said the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15:3? This is what he said. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. You see, had Jesus done this whole thing of dying without being betrayed, he wouldn't have done it according to the scriptures. Because the scripture said that there would be one who would betray him. And so Jesus had to choose Judas in order to fulfill the scriptures. Okay, but I want you to see is the way that Jesus identifies Judas in John 17:12. He calls him the son of perdition. So if you really believe that the Bible is a book that comes from God and that God chose every word for a specific purpose, then you can see why Jesus refers to Judas with the same term that Paul does in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 when referring to the Antichrist. It's because he's the same person. He's the son of perdition. And so go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I want you to see what Jesus says about Judas. And there's a conversation he has with his disciples. It just happens to begin in John chapter 6, verse 66. This is what it says. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe that thou are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them and said, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? Okay, just in case you're wondering which one of Jesus' disciples was a devil, John throws this in the next verse. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now notice here that Jesus didn't say, hey, one of you guys is acting like a devil. He didn't say, one of you guys is possessed by a devil. He didn't say, one of you guys is going to do the devil's work in betraying me. He said that one of you is a devil. This is way before the Last Supper, when you see anything about Satan and Judas together. Okay, this is way before that. And Jesus is saying, one of you is a devil. Now turn to John 13. This is where Jesus is in the upper room eating the Last Supper with his disciples. And we're going to pick it up at verse 21. John 13, 21. Says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You know, and Jesus loved John. This is who this is speaking of, okay? But the point is not that Jesus was, that he was leaning on Jesus' bosom because he was so in love with Jesus. The point that John is trying to make is, I was really close to Jesus. Okay, and so Peter therefore beckons of him that he should ask, hey, ask Jesus who he's talking about. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop, and when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, and just so we can make sure he's talking about the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now in the Bible, we find a lot of people who are possessed by spirits and devils here. Okay, this is not what Jesus said. This says Satan himself entered into Judas. And biblically, there's only one other time in the Bible where that happens to someone, and that's in Revelation chapter 13, when Satan loses this battle in the heavens, and he comes to the earth, and he enters into the Antichrist body. And I want to take you to one more place, okay, and it's Acts chapter 1. So turn to Acts chapter 1. By the time we get to Acts chapter 1, Jesus has already died, he's been buried, he's risen from the dead, and he spent 40 days with his disciples. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he ascends back up to the Father. Okay, but something happened to Judas after he betrayed the Lord. And Luke explains it for us beginning in verse 18. So Acts 1:18 says, now this man, speaking of Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. If you remember, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Okay, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Okay, so apparently there was some kind of high place in this field that Judas fell from, you know, and he hit the ground, and we hit the ground. It's kind of graphic, but Luke tells us what happened there. Okay, so now the reason that Luke is telling us this is because when the disciples were gathered together after Jesus ascended to heaven, Peter, knowing the scriptures, got up and said this to the other disciples. He said, hey guys, Psalm 109 says that we need to find somebody else to take Judas's place so there can be 12 of us. So that's the context of what's going on here. But I want you to see what Peter says in verse 25 about Judas and the guy who they chose to replace Judas, named Matthias. Okay, verse 25 says, they said, we've chosen Matthias to take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now listen, he's not saying that Judas should go to the place where he deserved to go because he betrayed Jesus. He said that he might go to his own place. You remember what Jesus said about hell in Matthew 25:41? He said that it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's why Judas, or Jesus, and Paul and John all use the same title for Judas and the Antichrist. Perdition. The son of perdition. And now, if your brain is like on overload mode right now, okay, let me just break this down and put it together for you as we close, okay? So when Judas was on this planet with, as one of Jesus' disciples, okay, he was obviously a flesh and blood man. He's a man whose identity for a period of 3.5 years as he ministered with Jesus, it wasn't revealed. But Jesus let us know that the whole time, although he was an actual flesh and blood man, Jesus lets us know that he was a devil. But at the point when Jesus hands him the sop, Satan himself actually enters into Judas's body. And at that moment, Judas, the son of perdition actually became Satan incarnate, or Satan in the flesh, to do the job of betraying Jesus. Then after he betrayed the Lord, he commits suicide. And when he died, Judas, the son of perdition, he went to his own place. And that place was none other than the bottomless pit, over which he becomes the king, or the presiding angel, according to Revelation 9:11. And Satan, he goes back to seeking whom he may devour on this earth and accusing the brethren up in heaven. Now, fast forward 2,000 years. After the rapture of the church, there's a man from the Mediterranean area who's going to come on the scene, and he's going to have all kinds of answers and solutions like we talked about. He's going to become a benevolent world dictator. But according to Revelation 13:5, he's going to receive a deadly head wound, and he's going to die. At that point, Satan is going to be cast down from heaven as Michael the archangel prevails in war against him, and he's going to come down, he's going to take up residence in the lifeless body of the Antichrist, and he will at that point be Satan incarnate. And at that very same time, Apollyon, the son of perdition, the angel of the bottomless pit, Judas Iscariot, is going to ascend out of his own place, and he is going to take up residence in the body of the Antichrist to become Judas incarnate. That's what Revelation 13 is talking about. Satan himself and this devil, the son of perdition, they're going to converge in the human body of the Antichrist, and he is going to be a horrible, wicked beast. It's at this point that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says that the beast is going to go in the holy place in that newly rebuilt temple. And at that point, he is going to proclaim that he is God, and that he's going to demand that people worship him as God. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Oh, there's your answer, okay? In the body of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, and this is when that event that Daniel warned us about in Daniel 9:27, and the event that Jesus warned us about in Matthew 24:15, it's when that's going to take place. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Like, this is important. You guys need to understand this. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. He's saying, just go. Neither let him who's in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It's at this point that Satan is going to be on this earth, and with a great wrath, he is going to seek to persecute the nation of Israel. And every day and every night, this beast is going to come against the nation of Israel. Back in Revelation 12:12, it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having a great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, at this point, the devil's days are going to be numbered, and he's going to know it. And he's going to know that he only has 1260 days to do what he's going to do. And when that bottomless pit opens up, hell is literally going to break forth on this earth from above and from beneath. It's all going to come together. You know, and I get it. I know this is really extreme. Yeah, I think the thing that makes this most extreme more than anything else is the fact that there are likely people who are in this room right now who have sat through these teachings in the book of Revelation, and they've heard the gospel. Or maybe somebody who's listening to this later on online, and there's going to be people who experience every single thing that we just talked about because they never put their trust in Jesus as their Savior. I know what some people are thinking. You know, well, when I see this whole thing start up, I'll make sure I put my trust in Jesus then and get saved. God says, no, you won't. No, you won't, because you're going to receive a strong delusion that you're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. See, if you reject Jesus Christ right now, when he's given you a free opportunity to accept him, God is going to give you exactly what you wanted if you make it to the tribulation period. And we can think, man, that's not very fair of God. And listen, it's very fair. Because God in his sovereignty has allowed you to come into the sanctuary today. God in his sovereignty has led you to this message that you're hearing on this webpage to listen to this, so that you would understand that you need a Savior. So you would understand today that you need Jesus, and that Jesus gave his life for you. He paid for your sins on a cross. He already did it. So all you would have to do was trust him with all of your heart. It's all you have to do is just cry out to him and ask him to save you, to be your Savior. And the Bible promises that he will. And so if you do not put all of your faith and trust in Jesus while you have an opportunity, it's going to be sad for sure. But it will be very justified. God has given you this moment. So you'd understand that he is the Savior of the world. He wants to save you from the things to come. He wants to save you from sins. He wants to save your eternity so you go to heaven. Jesus came and he died and he rose again on the third day. So you wouldn't have to spend an eternity without Christ. And unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, unless you take him as your Lord, listen, you're taking your chances that you'll even have one more opportunity to put your trust in him before you die or before Jesus comes back. I'm going to ask you to stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.